Good morning, everyone. Long time no see. When was the last time I was standing here? I think it was December 2014, the baptismal service. I think that was the last one. Well, before I go on, I just want to update you what's happening in Edmonton. It's not so snowing yet, so hopefully it won't be for a while because we have an open house October 8th, just like what we did here. And greetings from Simo. She reminded me to send greetings to you. And my eldest boy, we had a prayer meeting last Wednesday, and they also want me to send greetings to you on behalf of the church. And even though my title is a senior pastor of that church, the actual things that I do actually is I'm an assistant pastor to all my pastors. And when they are busy, when they are on holiday, then they will say, "Do you have time to preach?" I say, "Okay, sure, you know. You know, so I just wait for them to let me preach in the congregations. But we thank God, and we moved to a new building in July. So now I'm just a janitor looking after the new building and doing all kinds of things besides being a senior pastor. It's quite happy to be in Edmonton because in reality I'm doing less in that church because I have a pastoral team of, including myself, six. And we are hiring two more. So if you know a children pastor, English pastor, let me know. And if they want to move to Edmonton, that will be wonderful. We'll see what happens. And today, let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. How much time do I have? I can finish now, you know, because I'm done my reporting. And in this generation, I think postmodern generation, like you guys, it's very difficult for you to make commitment. I know that because I have two girls too, and they just hate to promise anything and commit to anything. That's what they told me. And so this is very difficult for this generation to understand what it means to make a promise, or like this passage said, you know, you have to make an oath, you know, swear to something, you know, all these things. It's very hard for us to understand. And we just want to see, you know, the next minute, okay, I'm free, maybe I can do it. You know, you won't commit to a lot of things. And I think that is the problem that we have this generation. And today I would like to look at this passage, hold on to our hope. And I think if you have read the book of Hebrews, you know that the reason, one of the reasons why the author wrote the book of Hebrews was because the a group of Jewish background Christians. And so when he was writing to them, and they actually was kind of being attacked as a church by outsiders, and then they were kind of drifting away because they were thinking about, you know, is Christianity really real? Is Jesus really real? That's why if you look at the first few chapters, and the author was trying to prove that Jesus was better than angels, Moses, you know, and then here he was talking about Abraham. So he wanted to prove to them, you know, Jesus was supreme, and he was our God and all these things. And then when he was talking in the end of chapter 5, then we see something happen. Many years ago, I was sharing a passage with you, the book on Genesis chapter 38, because at that time, you know, if you read chapter 37 and then 39, you will see the story was continued about Jacob. But all of a sudden, if you turn to your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 38, all of a sudden was talking about Judah. At that time, I said that was a reason for it, and Judah, and then we, through that chapter, we understood why Judah became a leader of all the brothers. And then at that, you can say, at that time I said that chapter was kind of like an interruption of the flow of the story. Now we found another chapter, kind of, like an interruption of the flow too, because if you look at chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, you will see that the author was talking about Jesus was a high priest, and then he was wanting to continue, but all of a sudden he stopped and said, "Well, I don't think you guys are ready for it." And then he's going into chapter 6, and then he picked up again at the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 about the high priest, the role of Jesus. So if you look at chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 7, you see that it will be more like a complete story, the flow at least of the thoughts. But he stopped, he talked about something else, because he thought the Christians at that time was not ready. So he was kind of saying that, you know, you are drinking milk, you are taking solid food, all these things. And that was the background of chapter 6. So he's moving into talking about chapter 6 today. And then you understand why he talked about chapter 6, because he thought this group of Christians, he stopped at this point directly talking to them. In the first few chapters, he was kind of trying to help them to see the importance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here he kind of addressed the issue, because you guys were not ready for solid food, all these things. And then he moved on to talk about chapter 6. And of course, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, he was talking about, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. So he was talking about that. You know, you have to move beyond that. I think a lot of Christians, we have some problem like that too. There was a story about Albert Einstein. You know, he had a dinner party in the neighborhood. So he was just, you know, he's an old guy, a lot of gray hair, really fussy hair too. I look at those pictures. So he was maybe standing there or sitting there. So there's a young girl, about 12 years old, maybe 10 or 12 years old, approach him. And then kind of in the neighborhood. So she knows who he was, and then asked him, so what do you actually do, you know? She was asking him. And then he said, I'm really focusing on studying physics. And then the girl looked at him, are you killing me? You know, that kind of look. And then the girl kind of whispered to him, you know what? And I finished physics last year. You know, she was teasing him about, you know, you're still studying physics in this old age? I'm already done last year. I'm better than you. You know, that type of attitude. But you see, a lot of Christians think that way too. You know, after baptism, we are done, you know. You have no more courses you have to take. You have no more, you know, getting wet, all these things. And this is done. So the book of Hebrews, the author was trying to remind Christians, we need to continue to grow. And I think this is important for us to continue. The reason we need to continue, because there's a hope at the end of the tunnel that we need to see. So he was trying to encourage them to move on. If you look at chapter 6, there's a passage that brings in a lot of argument, or so-called discussions, heated discussion. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. If you look at that passage, because the author was talking about them not being very mature in Christ, and then he says something very hard to understand, especially verses 4 to 8. He was talking about, like, sounds like to a lot of theologians, Bible scholars, is this the passage talking about losing salvation? Is a possibility that Christians will lose salvation? Because if you look at those four verses, 4 to 8, you will see that he was talking about that. Kind of imply, not exactly saying it, but at the same time, he's kind of saying this is the possibility that Christians might lose your salvation, because you have tasted the grace, all these things, and then people just turn away from God, all these things. So we are not going to talk about that. Don't worry about it, okay, today. Because I just leave this to your Sunday school teacher and your pastor, Vincent, and he's going to explain to you. It's nice to be a guest speaker. And because this is a very difficult passage to understand, and it's impossible to engage in this kind of setting. It would be better to have a discussion and study it carefully, so we are not going to talk about it. But this is a very important warning. But I don't think this is, well, personally, And I don't think this is the end of the discussion, because if you continue in verse 9, now it's time to look at your Bible now. I'm getting away from the introduction. I'm getting into the real thing now. So verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends. So this is the first time, maybe the only time, the author addressed this group of Christians and say, dear friends. So he was kind of harsh to them in the first few verses, describing the situations, and then sent out this heavy warning, verses 4 to 8, about possibility of losing hope or losing salvation. Sounds like it, at least. But in verse 9, he said that even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. So we don't know what these things he was referring to, but he didn't talk about it. But if you look at it, this verse talk about something I think is important. He said that you are doing better than that, even though I just described the possibility of so-called Christians losing their salvation, something like that. But in verse 9, he turned around right away because he doesn't want to go into that really hopeless, you know, direction. So in verse 9, he turned around right away and said, no, I don't think you guys are like that, because from what you do, it seems to prove to us that you have been saved. The word accompany, or this in your NIV, you will say the things that have to do. This one word in Greek, and you translate into so many words in English, the things that have to do with salvation. If you look at another translation, the word will be accompany salvation, meaning things that should go with your salvation. Just like something like that. If you have, if you play piano, you have a grade 10 level. So when you approach a piano, you already have a grade 10. What do you expect that sister or a man, you know, when they approach the piano, he sit down, he start to play. What do you expect from him or her? Grade 10 performance, right? Because he or she has that grade 10 certificate or whatever you get. And that is the meaning of this word, accompany salvation, meaning that Christians should live out what we ought to. The word in Greek meaning that we should show in our lives of what we have within. Our words, our deeds, ought to reflect what we have inside. And that was the confidence he had with this group of Christians. But at the same time, I want you to look at this context. The context was he was challenging them because they were drinking milk and they are supposed to have solid food. So what I think the author is trying to say is that Christians should live out this way, but you are not there yet. If you look at the context, I think this is what he actually really wants to say. Just like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Our life should be worthy of our calling. So we are supposed to be like that, but we are not there yet. Our lives has not reflect the true Christianity. Our lives has not reflect really what we believe in. And I think that was the point he wants to address to the people. Even though you are saved, but you are not quite there yet. But, you see, he's warning them in the whole thing, the whole context. We know that he was trying to remind them, trying to encourage them, try to let them know that, well, you ought to be like this, but you are not there yet. But you are saved. You see, the bottom line is you are saved. And you should live out that grace. But you are not there yet. But don't worry, because if verse 10, and then he changed the tone from being really harsh to them, directly confronting them, and then verse 9 giving them some hope, and then verse 10 actually give them some encouragement, because verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Brothers and sisters, a lot of time we tend to have these kind of feelings. We feel that, especially in tough time, in the time that we are quite, things don't go really well, and we are losing hope. And this is exactly what Arthur tried to encourage this group of Christians. Remember when I said the purpose, one of the purpose of him writing this letter was to encourage a group of Jewish background Christians. They are kind of drifting away from the truth. Outside attack, inwardly, they were kind of questioning about faith, questioning about the hope, and that's why the author was trying to come in and say, you know, Jesus, don't forget about Jesus. He actually was better than all the things that you believe in. You know, Jewish Christians, they believe in angels, they believe in Moses, they believe all these important characters. But the author said, yeah, those are important, but Jesus is far better than all those people. High priest, Aaron, you know. And then Jesus was the ultimate high priest. So all these things are trying to encourage a group of Christians losing hope, drifting away. And I think this is reality. Even today, 21st century, living in Toronto or Edmonton, many Christians coming to church every day, but they don't really live out the Christian lives, Monday to Saturday. And then deep down, they are losing hope. The reason they don't live out because they might have questions about what they are believing in. And this is exactly what the problem of this group of Christians. And I think this is really real, even today, to you and to me. And we need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged that not only we need to live out, but God has not forgotten what you have done for him. So verse 10, shifting from a direct confrontation type to more like an encouraging tone now. So God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So you will see, if you look at verse 10, God is providing, although Arthur was providing a very important statement, God has not forgotten. And I think this is very important for many older Christians. You know, you have committed many, many hours, energies to build a church for Christ. You have spent many hours doing ministries. And you were faithful, hardworking. And I just want you to know that. And God has not forgotten what you have done. And for those younger ones, rest assured, God will not forget what you're going to do for him. The reason why he will not forget, because he continued to go on to the passage that we just read today. There's a reason for him not to forget. And I think it's very important. He's continued to build this case. The author is trying to build a case for God. And he will not forget because then in order for us to have hope in him. So if you look at it, verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. You see, the whole concept about live our Christian life, because God has not forgotten what you do, so don't give up. Continue to live out. This is the message. And continue to live out because the hope that you have as Christians will continue to bring us to the end. And that is very important for us to see. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So he's shifting, encouraging them with words. Now he's moving on to some example. So he's moving on, and he wants them to know that. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Life is tough from time to time. And just like them, they were, you know, busy with life. They were drifting away quietly, maybe. And all, some of us just quietly, because physically you are still sitting here, but your mind, your heart, your spirit is drifting away from God. And this passage trying to encourage you to come back and holding on this hope, because it will come to the end. And the end is not here yet. That's why it's difficult. And that's why he wants to use Abraham to show us. So I have 2 points to share with you today. And finally, coming to what you're familiar with, 2 points, sometimes 3 points, but today, 2 points, because it's already 10:30. So, okay, so 2 points. We are encouraged by God's promise. So when you look at chapter 6, verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, so he sweared by himself. So if you look at this, you will see that God was there, and God was in the beginning. When he called Abraham, he was there. He had a plan for him. If you look at these verses, you will see that, you know, patiently, you know, I like that word because this is an important word right here. The whole thing, talk about Abraham, I think this is the word that you want to catch. He patiently waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. You see, God promised him that he will have a son, then all nations will be blessed. First of all, he has to have a son first. And then the descendant will be like sands in the beach and star in the sky, all those wonderful descriptions. And then all nations will be blessed. So that was the promise God given to Abraham. But he had to start with a son first. So he waited at least, if I'm correct, at least 10 years or more for this promise to be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, patiently. And I think that's the reason a lot of us drift away, because we do not have time to wait for God. This is a very much instant generation. You look at your phone, click, click, click. You know, now I'm using this as my Bible. So you click, 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 everything comes out instantly. And then you complain if the internet is too slow. And you book a hotel, you book what kind of hotel? High-speed internet. You don't book regular internet. You book high-speed. Because we want everything happen now. Supposed to be last week. And for us to wait is very, very, very difficult. But this is the key. God's promise might not come right away. Do you know why? Because if you look at the scriptures here, it's a very important, another key word, because I see a word in 17. He was talking about promise, and then he was talking about God's purpose. And he was making an oath about the promise. But there's a word that we might miss in verse 17. He was talking about a purpose. Okay, so God promised Abraham to have a son and then have a descendants, as many as like sands in the beach, star in the sky. Wonderful promise. But actually it came with a purpose. So when you have to wait, you have to understand God promised you, yes, right, correct, but he has a purpose to fulfill. We only look at promise. Who doesn't like promise? I promise you to give you $10,000. Wow, wonderful, you know. But a lot of time we missed a key word. That word is purpose. God has purpose for giving us promises. And we often forget that. He has a purpose for everything. So I think we need to look at that more than just what God promised you and me. For this reason, the whole story about Abraham, there was a purpose. What was the purpose of all these promises? Do you know what that was? A very important last phase, always come almost in the last, is that all nations will be blessed through him. That was the purpose. How they were blessed? Salvation. We know that in the Old New Testament time. Then we know what was that purpose. Blessing Abraham, the ultimate purpose was to bring in Messiah. Salvation. So God had a purpose. With this purpose, he promised Abraham something. He promised his people something. He promised you something. But it doesn't mean that you will turn out right away the way you want it. Because he has a higher purpose than what you want. In verse 18, so if you continue to move on, you will see that there's two things that that we can trust on, you know. And of course, if you look at it, a lot of scholars also discuss on this, what are these two things that that we can hold on to. I believe, due to time, you know, I don't want to talk about unchangeable things. What are those unchangeable things? I believe it was the promise and the oath. So God was making promise to Abraham, and then in Genesis chapter 22, after he sacrificed his son Isaac, and then God not only repeat that promise, and then he make an oath to him. That was the end of all the tests. That was the end, almost the last time God repeat those promises to Abraham. So he sealed that promise with an oath and telling Abraham, "You will be done, but in his time. Not our time, but in his time." So if you look at it, verse 18, you will see that, read verse 18 carefully. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, because this is ultimate fundamental nature of God. He could not lie. That's why his promise, his oath, will stay. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. And I will put it this way. If you look at another versions, you will see that the one we are fleeing, we have fled to somewhere. That is the Old Testament concept. The Jewish people get that right away, because they're cities that when you have commit crime, you can run into those cities and you will be okay as long as you stay in those cities. So we're talking about kind of salvation. There's a hope. We have this hope. So this is a threat to. He who have threat to take hold on of this hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this promise of salvation. And then we have to hold on to it, because otherwise we will drift away. And you will know why, because in verse 19 and 20, you remind us something about drifting. And I love that concept. And that is another point I want you to see. You see, verse 18, come back to that hope. We have this hope as anchor. I'm sorry, verse 19. This hope, and also 18. Go back to verse 17. Go back to verses 10 to 12, talking about hope that we are supposed to have. Hold on to it to the end. So the author was trying to tell us the hope is very important, and then he gave us some example of Abraham, and he reminded us again about this hope. Ultimately, this is, we need to hold on to it. Because of God, we can trust that he will bring us to the end. But you need to hold on to it, because life is like a wave. Verse 19 and 20. He was talking about, we are encouraged. Number two, I want to share with you, we are encouraged because of Jesus. Verses 19 and 20. He was talking about an anchor. You might have heard this story before. If you have heard it before, just pretend you never heard. Okay. Look to me and say, it's very interesting. Okay, there's a story. Many years ago, a captain of an English ship, and then he was sailing near Turkey, and then caught a storm. So he was trying to hold on to that ship, because it was drifting to the shore, and it would just get into big trouble. So he put down the first anchor, and then the anchor, trying to hold on to the ground, what do you call ground or floor? The ground of the sea level, under the sea. But that big one could not hold on to it. So the ship continued to drift toward the shore. So he put down the second one, also a big one. You see the boat, they have two big ones usually at the front, right? So he dropped one, didn't hold, dropped the other, nothing happened. The ship continued to drift toward the shore. So the last hope, everybody was talking about, oh, we're in big trouble. But then there's a small one, anchor in the ship. So he threw that into the ocean too. Shortly after that, the boat stopped. So after the storm, of course, and then all the people tried to get the anchors back. So they got the two big ones back, no problem, because they didn't hold on to anything. So they just pulled it up, and they tried to pull the last one, the small one, and they had a hard time pulling that back up. Do you know why? It was really heavy. So they keep pulling, they have to, otherwise the ship cannot move. So they pull, and then it's very heavy. And they actually pull, the small anchor actually was hooked to a bigger anchor that came from a battleship, was sunk 3 years ago. The small anchor, hold on to the big one to save the boat. Well, you know the story. The small one is us, our faith. The big one is, of course, Jesus. So we are holding on to him. Remember that? Holding on to the big one, and we will be okay. And not only that, in verse 20, at the end, we talk about Jesus is our forerunner. He was our high priest. He went into the Holy of Holiness. You know, we are going into that place too, forerunner. That means that we will be going, we will be following him. That means we will enter into the presence of God. That is our hope. Ultimate hope is that we will someday enter in the presence of God. So he was talking about all this in chapter 6. Encourage Christians to continue. But brother and sister, you will tell me that, Pastor Stan, you are gone for so long. You have no idea. My life is so smooth. Nothing's happening in my life. I'm so bored, even living in Toronto, because nothing's happening in my life. Well, at least I make sure nothing happens in my life, right? But you know why every boat, big ship, have an anchor? Even they go into very calm harbors. If you are not parking in the dock, they have to put the anchor down. Do you know why? If the sea is so calm. You know, we live in Hong Kong, we see all the big ships coming into Hong Kong. They cannot get into harbor. They have to wait outside. They have to put the anchor down. A lot of time, the sea looks so calm. But there's always undercurrent beneath the ocean. That's why all the boats has to have something to hold on it. You see, even though you tell me, Pastor Stan, my life is kind of fine. I'm pretty, everything's under control. But I want you to know that if you do not hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ, the undercurrent will slowly take you away. Yes, you said, oh, I don't have sickness. I'm doing aid in the school, you know. Family's fine. Everything's fine. I have a boyfriend, I have a girlfriend, you know, all these friends, wonderful friends. But not anchor is not only for storm. What I want to say to you today is that if you do not hold on to Jesus, the undercurrent beneath the calmness of the ocean will take you away. You may not even realize that. That is the dangers of that. So the anchor is very important. And I want you to understand that no matter how life looks like, either it's in a stormy situation or a very calm situation, that anchor, you still need to hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, brothers and sisters, I just want to remind you again, God has not forgotten what you have done. God is not going to forget what you're going to do for him, because he has made promise, he has made an oath to Abraham based on his nature. He could not lie. That means everything he said will come into reality, but might not be the time that you want. Abraham waited patiently. That was the key word. I think the whole story about this in this chapter is that Abraham waited patiently about this hope, the promise that God has given to him. So I hope that today, you know, when you are living in Toronto, in this church, every day I hope that you remember, no matter life is ups and downs, Jesus is still very important. He should be important in each one of our lives. Stormy weather, of course, I had people come to church in the morning. Just happened, I was there, and I opened the door, and she came in, and something happened to her life. She was not a Christian, but she has some Christian contact. So when she was in big trouble, she came to church. And it was early in the morning, so I was the only one there, and then he did not know. He was looking at the cross outside the church building. He started to pray to God. Then I opened the door, I welcomed her in, and we talked. And I shared the gospel with her. You know, in a stormy day, everyone needs somebody. No problem. And she said the same thing. She said, when life was going okay, you know, I wasn't excited about knowing God. But now I'm facing some difficulties at home. That's why I'm here. So I feel shame. She kept saying that I'm kind of shameful, you know, to come to church at this moment. But brothers, I hope that, brothers and sisters, I hope that not only you are in trouble, then you come to seek God and seek His promise and hope. I hope every day you will hold on to Him, because the undercurrent is the scariest thing in life. It will take you away without you knowing it. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for today. We can worship you. We can understand your words. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have to confess that a lot of time we just put Jesus in a very low priority in our lives. Unless we are in trouble, we don't want to bother him. That is often our thinking. But Lord, we thank you for this description, anchor of our hope. He is our anchor of our hope. Because we know that just our sinful nature, on our own, even without Satan's attack, we are just easily drift away from you. Lord, we just want to be reminded again, encouraged again, that we need to hold on to you regardless of what seemingly peaceful, quiet life that we have. And pray that as we come to you every day, every week, we will be encouraged and reminded that, Lord, we need to grow, continue to grow in our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a hope at the end that someday we'll be in your presence. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.